Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We've been looking at this verse for the last few weeks, and Lord willing, we'll complete it today. And as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6. Why don't you all read it out loud with me this morning, just verse number 6. So as I start, you jump right in. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Father, we thank you for your word as we study this verse. There's so much here about raising children, whether they be our own, whether it be our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or maybe just kids that ride in on the van. Father, we know that the truths that are contained here apply to all of these young lives. And Father, if there's to be any hope for our country, we know it comes by reaching our young people with the truths of your gospel and of your word and teaching them and training them to live accordingly. So as we conclude this verse today, we do seek out your blessing. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've looked the last 2 weeks just on the first few words of the verse on training up a child. There's a lot involved with training up a child, beginning when they're young. At the very beginning, in infancy, literally, is when we begin to train our children. But then also, not just the idea of training, but then taking those same children and dedicating them for God's service. I hope that all of your children have been dedicated to God. I know there are some independent Baptists who frown on baby dedication, but I think there's an awful lot to it. It doesn't do anything for that little baby except give them the assurance that mom and dad are going to do their best to raise him or her for Christ. And so I am a believer in that and the importance of that. We need to begin early. We need to train them to God. And then last week we looked at what is involved in this training process. How do we go about it? Now I want to move along a little bit further today because actually every parent trains their children. Every last one of them do, whether it be us in the room this morning or whether it be those that are still sleeping off a hangover in their beds this morning throughout our community. Every parent trains their children. And that's why God didn't just say, train your up a child, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He could have left it off right there, and the truth would still be intact. But God doesn't just want us to train up our children. Unfortunately, today, there's too many children growing up like their parents. But God puts a very specific principle in here as to how to train our children, the direction we're to take when training our children, the motivation behind training our children. You see, it's not up to you and it's not up to me how to raise our children, how to raise my children. Now, I'd love it if my children were all victorious University of Michigan fans, just like me. Wouldn't it be terrible if they grew up and wound up being an Ohio State fan? I'd wonder, where did I go wrong? The fact is, I don't have a choice in the matter. God has given me the principles how to raise my children. Whether I like those principles or not, whether I like the way they're to be trained or I don't like the way, is all irrelevant. The fact is, there's coming a day when I will stand before God and before that Bema seat of Christ. And as God is going over my life and I'm giving my answer for how I've lived in this life, whether it be good or bad, one segment of that will be, how did I train my children? Did I train them the way I thought they should go? A lot of parents are guilty of that. There's a church down in Bowling Green, Kentucky, that had the hand of God on it, was doing great. And there was a noted Bible preacher in holding revival. And as he preached that revival and was emphasizing missions, that most of that youth group surrendered to missions until mom and dad stood up and said, "That ain't happening." That church lost the power of God on it. Because those parents said, "God, I'm not going to train them the way you want them to go. I'm going to train them the way I want them to go." And those parents' idea for their children was that they would be successful in business, that they would make lots of money, and that they would stay in the States and stay close by. But what if God has other plans for our children? There's a lot of parents that try to live their own lives and their own dreams through their kids. We see it all the time. God says that's not the way we're to train up our children. Not the way that we think they should go. We have to give them freedom and liberty. Not to run their own ways. We talked about that. Not to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. But to train up a child in the way. What are those next couple of words? He should go. Although that sounds somewhat generic, it's also very specific. The way he should go. Notice it doesn't say the way he would go. It's not to be this permissive, I'll just sit back as a cheerleader and a supporter of whatever they want to do, whatever dreams they have, whatever aspirations. No, God says the way that he should go. You see, if we let the child go the way he would go, there's consequences. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, if you've got lots of bookmarkers or papers in your Bible, stick them in each reference we're going to look at, because we'll be coming back to each of these chapters in just a moment. And so we can save a little time that way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, God addresses the way the child would go. Not the way he should go, but the way he would go if left to himself, if left to his own training. In verses 9 and 10, God says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And God says, if you let that child grow up the way that they would go, the way they want to go, the way the flesh naturally inclines them to go, they say, God tells us that's what the end product will be. It will lead to unrighteousness. And God defines the unrighteousness right there with some of the worst sins that we imagine in our minds today. And so God says, train up in the child, a child in the way he should go, not would go. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And again, I would encourage you to find something put in each one of these passages, because we'll be coming back. In Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 19. Galatians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 19, we read this. "But now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so as we read this list, it reads very much like the list we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that we saw was unrighteousness. Though here we find that if a child would go the way that he would go, not only does it lead to unrighteousness, it breeds the works of the flesh. All of these listed here are the works of the flesh. We all are born in flesh, and that's obvious. Well, that flesh has certain desires, has certain inclinations, and God says, this is what it is. Now, we might think that we're incapable of these things. We're more mature, both physically, both emotionally, and spiritually, that these are not a possibility in our lives. And I would differ with you. I would assure you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that you are capable of committing each and every one of those sins. Now, you may not jump full force and with both feet right into the worst of those sins. But it begins very small and very subtly, and it builds if we follow the works of the flesh instead of doing the works of the Spirit. We'll see those in just a moment. But if we start following the flesh in even the smallest areas, that flesh gets more and more hunger, and that flesh demands more and more satisfaction. And as that flesh makes those demands in our lives, we then fulfill them. And if you get to a certain point and you look back, you wonder, how did I ever get here from there? It all began with a very small work of the flesh. Each one of us, but by the grace of God, are capable of committing the worst of these sins, if not every last one of them, as long as we're in this flesh. But praise God, we're not going to be in this flesh all the time, are we? There's coming a day when that trumpet will sound and we'll be raised incorruptible, no more in this flesh, but we'll be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. But until that day, we've got to be careful that we're not living in such a way that we are feeding the works of the flesh. Because if we do, we're just simply training our children to go the way that He would go. His flesh will take him there. It will be so natural. Why does a drunkard's children usually turn out to be a drunkard? Why does a drug addict's children, or why do drug addicts' children usually turn out to be drug addicts? Now, our modern psychiatrists and doctors, they'll dismiss and cast out the Word of God, and they'll say, well, it must be in the genes. It must be inherited. No, it all goes back to Proverbs 22:6 about training up a children. You see, the drunkard and the drug addict and the fornicator and the adulterer, they're training their children too. In their ways, the way they would go, though not in the way they should go. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Let's begin reading with verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, sounding very similar to the list we've read, but notice verse number 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So we see that the way a child would go, first of all, leads to right unrighteousness. Secondly, breeds the works of the flesh. But thirdly, it results in the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want the wrath of God resting on my children's lives. I want them to enjoy the blessings of God, those good things that God has in store for you and for me. But if I'm not living the way that I should, so I'm not training my children the way they should go, then they're going to experience the wrath of God, as will I. And oftentimes, God allows our children to be just like us as a way of punishment for us. Look at King David. Things went fine for most of his lifetime until he was up on that rooftop that one evening and he looked out and saw a young lady bathing herself. And from that one temptation, which it was just temptation originally, whether it was to go up on the rooftop if he didn't belong there, or when he looked and just saw it and he lingered. It all started small, but he allowed it to escalate. And then after that, the whole tenor of David's life changes, doesn't it? After that, we see his boys getting into trouble. We see his own son raping his own sister. We see another son murdering that same son that raped his sister. We see another son trying to seize the kingdom without David's blessing, trying to seize it against the will of God. It all began with David's rebellion against God in surrendering to that temptation. But make no mistake, when we go the way and train our children the way they would go, we find ourselves running smack dab into the wrath of God. Turn back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so we find that this way is corrupt. And over in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 13, God describes this way as broad, its gates wide, and it leads to destruction. You see, we can train our children that way. And if we're not careful, that's the way they'll turn out. One thing about working with computers, if you mess them up, you can go back and set it on the default settings, where everything goes back to the way it was when you got it. Now, it may not be easy to go back and find those default settings, but they're there. Every computer comes with a set of default settings, and most computer programs do as well. Man, too, has come with default settings. What we've just looked at are the default settings. And the only way to get away from those default settings and to train up our children in the way they should go so that they might have the kind of life we would like to see them have, so that we can stand up and proudly say, this is my son or this is my daughter, the only way that's going to happen is if we take steps to implement that. If we do it on purpose, because it will not happen by accident. There's a lot of Christian parents today that are trying to do that. A lot of lost parents do that. I know of one particular young couple that has told me to my face that we're going to let that little child of ours make their own decision when they get old enough. You know what they just told me? They just told me that we have made the decision ourselves, not the little child, but we have decided that child will grow up apart from God and go to hell when they die. That is what they've told me, but by the grace of God. You see, that's the default setting. They will not find God on their own. The Bible makes it very clear that there is none that seek after God. And so unless we take painstaking efforts, and unless we make the effort ourselves to train them the way they should go, they will not find that way. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Those children will not make up their mind to seek God and serve God. What I've just read, these verses describe their choice. And it's not a pretty choice. Now, they may not get involved in some of these heavier sins, but make no mistake, the way they will go is broad, and it will lead to destruction. So what about the way the child should go, the way they should go? Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I hope you had a paper to put in there, because we don't have a lot of time to spend searching. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. Immediately following the list that we saw of unrighteousness, which is the way the child would go, we have this. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The way of a child should go leads to repentance. It leads to repentance. Now, as I say that this is the way the child should go, is repentance, we've got to examine ourselves. If we want to be able to have this kind of an impact on a child, whether it be our own, whether it be our nephew, whether it be our niece, whether it be our grandchildren, whether it be a kid who rides our van, the only way we're going to be able to bring this about in their life is if we first put it in our life. Can you stand up today and say, that's what I used to be? But not anymore. See, a lot of people make a profession of faith and go on living the same way. Oh, they attend church. They'll read their Bible from time to time. They'll pray when there's a need. And then they come crying to the preacher when their child turned out to be a rebel and has become a pagan and turned their back on God completely and say, come help me fix what happened. It's too late. They made their choice long ago to try to live without repentance. They could never stand up and say, such was I. And so their children never learned repentance. We've got to make it a priority in our lives. In each one of us, if you're thinking right now, well, preacher, I'm glad you're talking to somebody else, but that doesn't apply to me. Every one of us in this room, including myself, needs repentance. Every one of us in this room have sin in our lives. We know that from 1 John chapter number 1, the last few verses. And if you have sin, what are we supposed to do with it? Are we supposed to turn a blind eye and say, oh, that's really not sin? After all, the Bible doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not, and then fill in the blank. We know it's sin. The Spirit has spoken to our hearts about that sin. The right response, and we're talking about training up a child in the way they should go, the right response to the sin in our lives is repentance. Repentance. If you practice repentance, and repenting from sin does not mean you'll never commit that sin again, and that's very frustrating for me. Because there's sin that I know is sin in my life, and I repent, and before long, I find myself giving into that temptation again. Now, I'm not bragging about that. I'm just being very real with you. But we need to repent again and again. And it needs to be a way of life if we're to train up a child in the way they should go. All right, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We saw the works of the flesh, and that's contrasted, not as I said earlier, as the works of the Spirit, but it's called the fruit of the Spirit. In verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What a contrast to what we read earlier with the adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Did you ever try to apply these principles or these characteristics that God lists as the fruit of the Spirit? Did you ever try to apply those to parenthood or having an influence on a child? Because most parents I see do not observe these traits. Because I'm the parent and they're the kid, therefore they have to do everything I say. And we come at them with that kind of an attitude, and the kids see it, and what do the kids do? They put up a wall and they put up defenses and say, I'm not doing it. You may make me do it, but as soon as I get the chance, I'm not doing it anymore. Did you realize being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led applies to our relationship with our children and our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, and yes, even those unruly kids that come on the church van? We have one particular one. We actually had to have a little talk with them at home about their behavior because they're very close to being told that they could not, actually they were told they could not come anymore if they kept behaving that way. When I spoke to that individual, they know that I speak in love whenever I speak. In fact, the whole time I rebuked this young person, they were giving me a hug. And I was hugging them back and we talked that way. Whatever happened to the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of the adults when it comes to dealing with kids? Usually we get offended. Usually we just get mad if they don't do or behave like we think they should. God says, train up a child the way they should go. Not would go. They would go with anger. They would respond back and argue and everything else like kids like to do. But if you apply the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to dealing with young people, you'll find that you can have an effective ministry in training children the way they should go. All right, let's look over in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Let's begin with verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, getting back to what I was just saying, does raising children breed peace in your heart? You have to laugh when you say it, don't you? Because you know it's usually not the case. But God says that if we'll train up a child the way they should go, which implies and necessitates that we are walking the way we should go, God says it does bring peace. Now, that doesn't mean an absence of strife or an absence of struggle. That's going to be there. Raising children, as most of you know, is a constant struggle of who's in charge. Kids are going to do everything they can to find those boundaries or try to exert their self-will. But if we're training up a child the way they should go, because we're providing that living example, we'll get through all of those situations with peace in our hearts and a good relationship all along the route. All right, let's move back to Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 24. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we see that this way is righteous. And then again, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, we find this way is narrow. Its gate straight, but it leads unto life. God says there are few that find that way, this narrow way. But that doesn't absolve us of our responsibility. You see, if we train up a child the way they should go, according to what was just said, God, I believe, back in Proverbs chapter 22, gives us the assurance. And as we understand it that way, I don't believe we have to jump through all kinds of hoops and hurdles to try to make this sound like less than what it says. God says that child, when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think what usually happens when someone asks me about this verse is they didn't walk the way they should go, but they expected their children to do so. And somehow they have convinced themselves that I walk just like God wants me to walk. But my kid didn't follow. God's word isn't faithful and true. Yes, it is faithful and true. The problem rests in the parent. There's a lot of people who should be here that have kids. When their kids rebel later and they have a hard time with it and have a struggle with it, they're going to come to me and they're going to say, "But I tried to live for the Lord as the best I could." Where are they this morning? They're not training up the child the way they should. They're training up a child the way they would. They're not where they ought to be. They've made other choices. And I know sometimes you miss church. You can be sick. You can have employment responsibilities that you can't be here. I understand those things. But I also understand, and I'm not going to use it as an excuse, for all the folks that skip out on church when they could and should be here. And it's these same parents that are going to have trouble with their kids at a later date. You see, if we'll train up a child the way they should go, God assures us with a promise from heaven that they will not depart from it. We talked about King David a little while ago. Now, he had a lot of boys. There's one particular boy we're interested in. Turn over, just if you're back in Proverbs like I was, turn over to Ecclesiastes. Now, you're familiar with King Solomon. When he took the throne and David bowed before him, God's choice as the future king. And David was just merely obedient to God's choice of which one of his boys would become king on the throne. If you read the scripture, you find out that's exactly what happened. David didn't just sit down one day and observe all his boys and scratch his head and say, I think Solomon's my favorite. That wasn't the way the choice was made. God from heaven spoke to David, and David put his finger on Solomon and said, this is God's choice. And Solomon began well, building the temple. And my, what a marvelous time that was in the nation as they took several weeks and they celebrated the dedication of that temple. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, became famous worldwide. And kings and queens would come before his throne to seek his advice. And they would willingly give him tribute as a way of submission to him and his authority and his power. But a part of that was the taking of all those wives. Now, we always belittle him. He had 1,000 women at home to try to keep happy. Some were wives. Most of them were wives. Some were just concubines. But what most of us don't realize is the culture of the day. If Israel would make a peace treaty with Egypt like they did, one of the terms of that peace treaty was that Solomon was required to take the Pharaoh's daughter as his wife. And you read about Pharaoh's daughter, Solomon's wife, in scriptures. And so as he made peace treaty with all these surrounding nations, he had to take one of their daughters as his wife. Now, that's not where they all came from. Trust me, he didn't make 1,000 peace treaties. But David kind of trained them up that way, didn't he? But overall, wouldn't you think David did a pretty good job, a man after God's own heart? Now, he had his failures like we all do. But you think of Solomon as he got a little bit older, the Bible tells us that his wives turned his heart away from God. And he began to build altars for all of these strange gods. We think, my, David was a failure. Look at how his boy turned out. And that's why we come to Ecclesiastes, which most people believe was written late in Solomon's life. And the book of Ecclesiastes deals with one question. Why are we here? One of the great questions of man. Why are we here? Why did God put us on the face of the earth? What is our purpose in life? And Solomon, as the wisest of all men, as the richest of all men, just indulged himself in everything conceivable, trying to find the purpose of life. He was exploring, like our teenagers like to do. And a lot of times we get kind of fearful when they do that. Sometimes we'd like to strangle them when they try to do that. But it's natural, unfortunately. Now, if we train them the way they should go, they'll wind up like Solomon. Look what it says there in verse number 13. After he wrote about his experience of trying out everything, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It sounds to me like Solomon, when he was old, he did not depart from the training of his childhood days. He wandered. He left that path for a long period of time. But before his life was over, he came back. Now, I think his wandering can probably be directly attributed to David's failures. And that should cause every parent in here to shudder in fear over our own failures, which we're so keenly aware of. But I think that's what resulted in Solomon's failures, were David, his father's failures. Nevertheless, David laid a sure foundation, and Solomon came back. Now let me ask you one quick question. Did David live to see the day? The obvious answer is no, David wasn't alive anymore. And sometimes we get frustrated with God's timetable. Don't give up hope. You keep praying. If you've raised them as right as you could get them right, done your best to train them the way they should go, by God's grace, they will come back. But I think too often we deceive ourselves and say, I haven't. Or we say, I've done everything I could. I've trained them the way we should. When in fact, if we put our lives up to God's standard, we find that we lack, desperately lack. And that's why the failure happens. How about you this morning? Not comparing yourself with your neighbor, not even with your spouse, but comparing yourself with the Word of God. How does your life stack up?